Now, Genesis 18 is a long chapter in the Bible, and we've got several sermons, actually, that we're going to preach from it. So I've kind of divided it into sections. And what I want to talk about in this sermon is the topic of hospitality. Hospitality. That's kind of the first theme you see in the first third of the book of Genesis, chapter 18. But before we go to Genesis 18, let me just kind of give you an overview on hospitality in general. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, in verse number 9, Romans 12 verse 9, the Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation." Now, some people might wonder, what does it mean to be, you know, what does dissimulation mean? Well, think of something that's like a simulation. It's not real. It's basically fake, right? What the Bible's saying there is, don't have love, but don't let it be fake, right? Don't just kind of put on a show, but not actually mean it. Let your love be real. Don't be a fake person. And then it says, "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." So we should have brotherly love towards people, to care about them as our brothers and sisters in Christ. "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." And many of the things that are mentioned there kind of deal with hospitality. Having brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Let your love be without dissimulation. And so the Bible tells us we should have hospitality in our lives. Now, what does it mean to have hospitality? Here's a definition from online. "The friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers." And so the definition of hospitality is that when you have visitors or guests or strangers, that you treat them well. Now, in the U.S., when you do bookkeeping and accounting, there's a lot of different technical terms that you're supposed to use just for organizational purposes. And one of them is hospitality. It's kind of a form of money that you're giving, hospitality. And then there's also benevolence. These things are two different things. Benevolence would be when you give money to someone who's basically down on their luck. They need money. They need help. They can't pay their rent. So you give them maybe $100 to help them out. Hospitality is basically when you give somebody some money or some help, but they don't really need help. It's just kind of a warm, generous thing to do. So for example, you have a competition, you have a gift card that goes out, somebody wins the game, they get $50. They don't need that money for survival, but you're just being hospitable. You're showing that you care for that person, okay? So when it comes to hospitality, when you have visitors that come over, this is not saying somebody comes over and they need a glass of water or they're gonna die. What it's basically saying is somebody comes over and you just treat them well, okay? Romans 12 verse 1, Romans 12 verse 1, and the Bible reads here in Romans 12 verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now this is in the same chapter, it talks about hospitality, and it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And part of being hospitable is the fact that you lay down your own life and care about somebody more than yourself. Later on in the chapter, it said preferring one another. And when you're doing that, you're making yourself a living sacrifice. You're saying your life is not as important as somebody else's. If you have a guest that comes to your house, what you're doing is taking care of them. You're not taking care of yourself. That's what it means to be hospitable. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. The Bible reads, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Now what this verse is saying is that we, as God's people, should be lowly in mind. And what that means is we humble ourselves. We don't look at ourselves as being so special. But lowliness of mind, and what that means is we esteem others better than ourselves. See, God tells us we should look at other people as being more important than ourselves. That's what God has called us to do. Even Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, he didn't come to be an all-conquering king. He actually came to serve other people. Then it says this, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So once again, the idea is don't be concerned about your own things and what you want, but be concerned with what the things are that other people want. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, the greatest example we have of this, of laying other people before yourself and caring about other people, is obviously Jesus Christ, who came here, he died, he paid for our sins. Go to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm just quickly showing you a lot of references to hospitality in the Bible. Then we'll go back to Genesis chapter 18. But one of the things actually the Bible mentions as a requirement to being a pastor is to be hospitable. And see, in our modern day, people look at things like a Bible college degree. And they say, well, you know, you got to have a Bible college degree to be a pastor. And yet the Bible actually has certain requirements that are, you know, far more difficult than getting a Bible college degree. Because last I checked, you know what, as long as you pay money, they're going to give you the degree. They don't really care whether or not, you know the Bible, whether you memorize the Bible, read the Bible. What they care about is, are you paying money? Then they'll give you the Bible college degree, right? But see, what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So the Bible says if you desire to be a pastor, that is a good work you're desiring. It's good to desire that. Now notice, it doesn't say you desire the title of a bishop, right? Because I feel like there's a lot of people in 2022, they want to be a pastor because they want people to call them Pastor so-and-so, right? Here in the Philippines, there are a lot of people that are not biblically pastors, but then they have people calling them pastor, right? And yet the Bible has direct requirements, and it says if you desire that office, you desire a good work. It would be like desiring the office of, you know, an engineer or of a doctor. It means you desire to do the work of an engineer, right? Or if you desire, you know, to be a doctor, you desire the work of being a doctor. If you desire to be a pastor, then it's a good work you desire. You need to desire the work entailed or required with being a pastor. Then it says this in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So one of the requirements mentioned is given to hospitality, being a hospitable person, meaning you put other people above yourself and you're not the most important person in the world. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And the Bible reads in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. So you notice that hospitality is something that's mentioned a lot in the Bible. And what it says in this verse is, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Meaning, don't just be hospitable, but inside of your heart, you're like, I don't want to do this. It's not fair. It's not right. I don't want to care about other people. Don't just go through the actions. Don't let your love be with dissimulation, but actually mean it, right? And so you must realize that God called us to lay down our lives for other people. So when you're being hospitable to other people, you're actually doing what God has called you to do. And look, don't do that with a bad attitude. When you're being hospitable and you're taking care of guests and visitors and caring about them more than yourself, don't develop this attitude like Martha in the Bible where she gets mad, she's cumbered about with much serving, it's not fair, it's not right. No, you should have a good attitude about it. Go back to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. Genesis 18. So let us look at 3 points here from Genesis 18 about the idea of having hospitality. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Point number one, when it comes to being hospitable, Point number one, it requires effort. It requires effort to be hospitable. Genesis 18, verse 1, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him." Now we have this story here where Abraham gets visited by three men. Realize, Abraham does not expect this. He's not expecting this to come. He's just kind of going about his day, and then three people just happen to show up, right? What would be similar is if you're just kind of at your house, and then all of a sudden you have like people show up at your house, and you're not expecting it, right? Then it says this, "And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." Now notice the immediate reaction of Abraham is when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, right? It's not like when he saw them, he just like hid. Well, I don't want them to realize I'm home or whatever. No, once he saw them, he ran to meet them, the Bible says, and bowed himself toward the ground. Now look, when you do something like this, that shows effort, doesn't it? Doesn't it take effort to greet someone? Doesn't it take effort to run to someone? So right when Abraham sees them, he runs to them and he bows himself toward the ground. Verse 3, "And said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree." Now, I will say this, that I do believe that Abraham is aware that this is the Lord amongst those three people that is coming to greet him. But what we're seeing is a template on being hospitable. There's no indication of Abraham being fake or just putting on a show, because his character throughout his life showed that he was a hospitable person. But he says, you know, "Now I've found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree." So basically, once they come, he says, you know what? I want you to rest under the tree. Don't do any work. We're going to wash your feet. We're going to take care of you. Basically, you know what? I'm here to serve you. I'm here to help you. And you know what? That is what being hospitable is. Verse 5, "And I will fetch a morsel of bread." "And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah. Now when you see this word hastened or haste, what it means is doing something very quickly. So basically, these three men show up, Abraham runs out to meet them, he greets them, he says, "Sit down under the tree, just rest, we'll get some water, we'll wash your feet, I'll get some bread." He quickly runs into Sarah. The reason why is because they're going to basically make a meal for them. "And said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it." So basically, you know, he tells Sarah, you know what, we have guests, you need to make a meal, right? Now look, Abraham did not expect these men to show up, neither did Sarah. She had no idea she was making a meal for company, but basically there's guests that are there, and Abraham says, hey, you know what, you need to make a meal, right? Now we should put ourselves in this sort of situation. Now I think obviously any of us, if the Lord actually appeared to us, we'd probably do whatever was necessary. Right? But just if people show up, and I'm not just talking about some random homeless person knocks on your door. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But I'm saying, you know, people that are people that you know, people that are guests or people that are acquaintances or whatever, they show up. How would you greet them, right? And see, Abraham is ready immediately to help out, and he comes to Sarah and says, "Sarah, you know, you need to make, you know, knead it and make cakes upon the hearth." And then Abraham ran onto the herd. So Abraham is not just ordering his wife around. Abraham's going and actually working himself. And it says, "And fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto young men. And he hasted to dress it." And so Abraham took this job very seriously. He did this very quickly. He didn't waste time. He looked at it as being a very, very important task, right? Now look, Abraham could have just said, well, you know what, let us just get some, you know, saltine crackers and put them on the table, right? Let us just get some, you know, bread. Here you go, just plain white loaf of bread or whatever. I mean, he could have just not put in much effort at all, but that's not what he does. right? I mean, when you're fetching a calf tender and good, and then you're basically preparing it and killing it and cooking it, I mean, that's actually putting in some effort, isn't it? It's not just simply, well, you know, let's just see what we haven't eaten in the refrigerator that we need to throw away, right? But actually putting in some effort to actually take care of the guests. And verse 8, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And so basically, as they're doing, putting in all this effort, they're basically caring about these visitors more than themselves. Now, let me just say on a side point, I do understand that obviously you could have, you know, unwelcome guests or people that overstep their bounds, right? You know, let's say, for example, you know, your neighbors are your family or whatever, because this is actually a very common situation. And then every single day, you know, your family's coming over to the point of annoyance. Well, obviously that can go to a bit of a different situation. I'm not talking about an extreme version. I mean, if your neighbor knocks on your door every single day and you're rolling out the red carpet and cooking a meal, eventually it's got to get to the point where you say, hey, you know what, this is too much. We're just saying when you have guests that come over and it's from time to time, you should actually treat them well. Go to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. And here's the thing, when there's certain things that God commands in the Bible, like he commands us to be hospitable and to lay down our lives, when God's commanding us to do something, usually that means it's something that doesn't come easily, right? And if something's requiring effort to do, it's obviously something that, you know what, it's not going to be an easy thing to do, right? Being hospitable is not the easiest thing. The easiest thing would just be not to care about the people that show up or whatever, but God tells us to be hospitable. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, when it comes to being the chief among the publicans, that's not exactly the best job title for being a godly person, right? I mean, being a publican was not exactly the best career choice if you wanted to serve God, right? Zacchaeus is a man who has a lot of money. He's a chief among the publicans. He was rich, the Bible says. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was of little stature. Now, one thing that's great about this story shows that there can actually be people that are rich people, or even people not even just rich, but maybe even have a sinful job, but actually do want to seek the Lord. Right? I mean, there's many reasons why people might go down certain career choices. We don't necessarily know why. I mean, most people pick their college degree based on one thing. What career is going to give me the most money? Right? Most people aren't choosing their college degree based on, you know, what career field is the godliest to choose. Most people basically will have a few different options. Which of these that I somewhat enjoy is going to make me the most money? Right? You know, I remember hearing the story of someone who majored in pharmacy in college, and they have like first day orientation, and the professor was asking people, you know, why did you choose this career field? And you know, people are trying to give answers to look good and everything. And the first person gave an answer about, I just wanted to dedicate my life to serving other people, to helping other people. Went on and on and on. The professor said, no, really, why did you choose? And because it would make me a lot of money, right? That was the actual reason, and they admitted it once it went down to it. It's just like, well, that's the reason why you chose it, right? Now, obviously, there's exceptions to this, but I'm just saying, in general, I mean, most people are going to choose based on what's going to make them a good amount of money, right? And look, honestly, that should be part of why you would choose a degree. There'd be no reason to get a degree in college that's not going to make you money. So I'm not saying that's completely bad or anything like that. What I'm just saying is, you know, people pick career fields for different reasons. And here's the thing, people change over time, right? I mean, you start a career in something, maybe 10 years later, you're a different person. Maybe Zacchaeus, we don't necessarily know how old he was. Maybe if he could go back in time, he would have said, hey, I wouldn't have become the chief of the publicans. It's just kind of where my life led me, right? But then it says this in verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, this is kind of an interesting story because we've got a grown man who's not very tall, and he climbs a tree to see Jesus, right? Now, look, he's already showing some humility. It's kind of embarrassing for a grown man to climb a tree, right, when other people are around, because he can't see them because he's shorter than everybody else. So basically, he climbs a tree to see Jesus. I'm sure most people in the crowd probably wouldn't have climbed a tree just for the fact they wouldn't humble themselves to that point. But Zacchaeus says, you know what, I want to see Jesus, and he climbs a tree in order to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Jesus said to him is, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. So he tells Zacchaeus, you know what, Zacchaeus, I'm going to go to your house, and this is what you call an unexpected guest. Right? Zacchaeus has no idea that Jesus is going to see him. Because it would be one thing to say, I want to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to him. It's another thing to basically invite somebody over for dinner and put in that effort and put in that time. Verse number 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So he does this with joy. He's not upset about it. He's happy to have Jesus Christ dine at his house. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Now, here's the thing. They're criticizing Jesus for eating with Zacchaeus, right? Here's the thing about this, though. I don't believe most people would have climbed a tree to see Jesus. I don't believe most people would have joyfully received an unexpected guest into their house either, because that takes effort. I don't think most people wanted to do that. They'll criticize when Jesus eats with Zacchaeus, but they wouldn't have invited Jesus over. Right? I mean, I think there's a reason why Jesus said, hey, I'm going to eat at your house, Zacchaeus. He knew Zacchaeus would receive him joyfully. Right? Now, of course, Zacchaeus was a sinner, and he did have a bad job. However, once again, people that have bad jobs can get saved. And here's the thing. If you eat dinner with someone in order to preach the gospel, there's nothing wrong with that. Right? I would never advise you to be best friends with any unsaved person. Right? I wouldn't advise you to be close friends with someone who had major, major sins in their life either. But if you're eating with someone to preach the gospel, there's nothing wrong with that. Right? Whenever I've tried to preach the gospel with coworkers I've had in the past, what I would do is just invite them out to lunch on the lunch break and just say, hey, you know what? Can you come to lunch with me? I'll pay for your meal. I wanted to talk to you about something. And so basically, when you do that, even if they don't get saved, they don't get super mad at you because you paid for their meal. So they're willing to listen to you. And it's not at work, so you really can't get in trouble. You're off the clock for that hour. I mean, there's many reasons why to do something like that. But basically what I'm saying is this, there's nothing wrong with eating with someone to preach the gospel to them. Now look, if it's the same person and now you're going to bars with them and going to movies and going to, you know, whatever, and clubs, well, then I'd say, yeah, that's wrong. But just inviting somebody out to eat to preach the gospel to them, there's nothing wrong with that. Go back to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. Genesis chapter 18. So point number one, when it comes to being hospitable, which Abraham shows that he is, what Abraham shows is that he puts in effort. Being hospitable requires effort. If it didn't require effort, it probably wouldn't be difficult. But it requires effort. See, another thing being hospitable can require is it can require money. It can require money. Notice what it says in Genesis 18, verse 5. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts after that ye shall pass on. For therefore ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened in the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And basically he tells Sarah, you know, I need you to make bread. And he's saying, make high quality. Don't make cheap stuff. I want you to bring out something that's very nice. Verse 7. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. So when they get a calf, they get one that is tender and good. And the indication is he gets the best. He doesn't get the worst. He doesn't get low quality. The indication is they get the best food to prepare. So it's not just that they're putting in efforts, they're also putting in money, right? They're taking the best they have, because it would be very easy to just get the worst calf, right? Get the one that nobody wants, get the one that's rejected, get the one of low quality, but no, they fetched a calf tender and good. Verse number 8. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. Now look, butter is something that was a very precious commodity, right? Milk is something that's a precious commodity. Those are things that take time. Those are things that take money, that are worth a lot of money. Very valuable, right? And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. So it's not simply that they're putting in effort for unexpected guests. They're also putting in money, right? They're also bringing out the best, okay? Number one, point number one, we saw this. They put in effort. Point number two, money. Money is part of hospitality sometimes. You know, one thing that kind of humbles me is sometimes, you know, you go soul winning, and sometimes you're soul winning in areas that are kind of lower income areas. And, you know, you knock on a door, you start preaching the gospel to someone. And it's very interesting to me, the same people that are pretty hospitable are also often receptive to the gospel. You knock on some doors, and then they'll say, oh, come on in, and then they'll pull up a chair for you, and then they'll offer you something to eat and something to drink. And what sometimes the people that do that, they don't have a lot, right? I mean, what you find is a lot of the low-income areas where people have very, very little, they're the ones that offer you stuff. And honestly, when I see that, it humbles me. Because I think all of us inside of ourselves would love to have a little bit more, right? A little bit more money, a little bit nicer this, a little bit nicer that. And then you go soul winning in areas where people don't have a lot. And then all of a sudden, they're really generous and hospitable to you. And it humbles you, right? Now, this is not always the case, but you do run into those people that, you know, you knock on their door and they're like, sure. And they say, come on in. They, you know, pull out a chair for you. I feel bad when there's a family that maybe only has like a couple chairs or whatever, and they're standing and then you're sitting preaching the gospel. And it's like they want you to sit, though. They want to stand because they want to be hospitable. So it's like, you know, you're sitting there, you're preaching the gospel to them. But it's just like they have little, and yet they're very humble. They're very hospitable, and they offer you something to drink and something to eat. And it's kind of like a tough situation, because I kind of feel guilty if they give me, you know, water, because I feel like they don't have much. But it's very rude if somebody offers you something and you don't take anything either. It's kind of like a middle-of-the-road position. But it always humbles me when I see that. And what's interesting is those same people that are very hospitable, they tend to be pretty open to the gospel and often get saved. And I guess it shows the humility they have, because it requires humility to be saved. You've got to humble yourself and admit that you're guilty and you need a Savior and you can't make it on your own. Point number one, we looked at effort. Point number two, we looked at money, being part of hospitality. Point number three, and I'm not going to show you any of the verses, but we already kind of covered this, is time is part of hospitality. See, number one is effort. It puts in a lot of effort. They hasted, meaning they did it quickly. They ran. They're putting in effort. They're putting in money, but also time. Realize that if you pay attention to what's happening here, they're preparing and cooking a meal. Hours and hours and hours are going by at the very least. We don't know the exact amount of time, but you can read this story and just kind of think that they live in the days with a microwave, or they just put something in the microwave and it's done. But actually, hours and hours and hours are going by. So there's a reason why Abraham says, hey, basically sit under the tree and rest, and, you know, we'll fetch you water and wash your feet, because they're going to be taking a long time before they actually eat, right? Now turn in your Bible to Matthew 20. You say, well, Brother Stuckey, I'd be a hospitable person if I realized the guests were already coming ahead of time. Well, I do think in general that, you know, it's good for people to let people know if they're coming ahead of time. But I will say that in Genesis 18, they have no idea. Right? I mean, in Genesis chapter 18, they have absolutely no idea. Abraham has no idea that the Lord is going to be appearing to him. Right? No idea whatsoever. Sarah has no idea. I'm sure Sarah's thinking, I already cooked a meal for the family, and now I have to cook again? Right? I mean, that could easily be the attitude, but it's just kind of like, well, you know what? It's the job I have to do. It's the job I do. Right? Being hospitable is something God calls us to do. Matthew 20, verse 24. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the prince of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. And what that means there in verse 25, they that are great exercise authority upon them, is that in general, people that are in power will exercise or use their authority, right? If you are in a position of power, you'll boss people around. They that are great exercise authority upon them. And so by the world standards, if somebody's powerful or great, they will basically use that to be above other people, right? And what Jesus is trying to say is it's not the same thing, though, with being a Christian. Because the idea is if you want to be a great Christian, it's not about basically saying, well, I'm up here, then I'm above you, you got to do this and this. That's not what it is when it comes to being a great Christian. Verse 26, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. So see, in the world, if you're great, people serve you, right? I mean, if you're the CEO of a company, people serve you. If you're the president of a country, people serve you, right? I mean, if you're a high-level person, people serve you, right? That's the way it works. What the Bible's saying is with Christianity, it's different. With Christianity, if you want to be great, what the Bible says is let him be your minister. Be a servant. Be a minister, and that's actually what makes you great. Because the idea was this. The sons of thunder, James and John, are saying basically, you know what? They wanted to be great, basically. They wanted to be the right-hand men of Jesus up there in heaven and everything. And Jesus is letting them know, well, here's the thing. If you want to be great, if you want to get a lot of rewards in heaven, that's a good goal. Here's the thing, though. Be a servant. Be a minister, right? That's what it's about. It's not about reaching a position where you're above everybody else. And look, I'm not against authority structure because authority structure is there for a reason. What I will say is this, if you want to be a good Christian, it's all about basically laying down your life for other people. Being a servant, being hospitable, being a minister unto other people. That's what the Bible says. I would also say this, though. I do believe that if you worked at a company and you were the CEO, you would actually do yourself a favor if you actually did serve your people a little bit as well. And what I mean by that is, you know, an example in the Bible is with Boaz. Actually, you know, turn to the book of Ruth real quickly. I think we have a bit of extra time, so we'll go here. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth 2. Ruth chapter 2 in your Old Testament. And in the Bible, Boaz kind of pictures the Lord Jesus Christ in a lot of ways. But Boaz was a pretty well-liked man when you read the book of Ruth. You can tell he's a well-respected man. And he's also a very powerful man. He's got a lot of money. He's got a lot of influence. And in Ruth chapter 2, this is kind of a verse you just kind of read over, but it's pretty significant to me. It's pretty interesting. And what it says in Ruth chapter 2, verse 4 is this. Ruth chapter 2, verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Now, this is significant to me because when you think of people that are reapers of a field, they've got kind of a lowly position. They're not a powerful position. They're not famous. They're not rich or anything. But Boaz just basically shows up and he just tells all of them, hey, the Lord be with you. And what that's similar to is if, let's say, for example, your boss at a company, he shows up to work and the first thing he does is just greet all the employees and say hello. You know, here's the truth. If you had a boss like that, you would want to be a good employee for him. I mean, if your boss showed up to work and just said hello and then just would ask you every once in a while, you know, how's your family? How's your wife doing? You know, how are your kids doing? Wouldn't you want to serve your boss? Right? And see, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us and served us does make us want to serve him, right? And so here's the thing. Even if you are the head CEO of a company, I do believe you do yourself a favor if you actually humbled yourself a little bit and didn't just like lift yourself up above all your employees, but actually show them that you cared about them. Because I've had bosses I liked, and I've had bosses I did not like. When you have a boss you do not like that's rude to you, what you do as a Bible-believing Christian is you try to be a good employee because God requires you to, right? But I've had bosses I liked. And when I'm saying bosses I liked, I'm just saying in the secular world. I'm not saying underneath a church setting. I'm just saying I've had jobs in the secular world where I had bosses I really liked. And you know what? I tried to be a good employee because I wanted to do a good job for them because they were nice to me. I had a boss that would talk to me, you know, probably once a week and just say, hey, how are you doing? And he just kind of humbled himself, and it made me want to be a good employee because of how he acted towards me. Go back to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20. Now, of course, I understand that there's this balance because if you are the boss, you're not just buddy-buddy with people. You're also the authority. So I understand there's this balance there. Same thing with being a father or a mother, right? I mean, you want to be friends with your kids and care about them, but you also have to show that you're the authority as well. So there is a balance there. But Matthew 20, verse 26, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now turn to 1 Kings 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. So we looked at hospitality in general, and I want to just kind of close up with the idea of hospitality in a church setting. You know, how does hospitality work in a church setting? Now, 1 Kings 10 is the Old Testament. However, I would say that it's really kind of the ideal chapter for what a church should be like. I've actually preached a sermon before on the perfect or the ideal church, and I use 1 Kings 10 as the example. And notice what it says in 1 Kings 10, verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything from the king which he had told her not. Now, the major thing people focus on in 1 Kings 10 is the fact that Solomon was so wise, and he answered everything Queen of Sheba had asked him. And that is one aspect of 1 Kings 10. But if you read this chapter, that is not the only thing that the Queen of Sheba notices. Verse 4, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom in the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And it talks about here in verse 5, the attendance of his ministers. And everything mentioned, everything here was organized, it was well ordered, everything was done perfectly. You say, why? Because there's people that are just serving and ministering and helping, right? And when it comes to us as a church, this is something that's very important when we have guests at our church. We need to be hospitable, right? We need to show people that we actually care about them being here, right? Now, of course, there's this balance because we don't want to make them feel pressured, like, whoa, you know, let me just sit down or whatever. But what I'm saying is this, you know, we don't want to have this situation where somebody comes and visits our church. Nobody says hello to them, right? Nobody says hello to them before the service or after the service, and then they just leave. It's like, well, that's the wrong attitude, right? Now let me just give you a kind of a general idea when we get visitors. One thing we always want to do when we have a visitor is that they hear the gospel. Now it could be somebody visits our church and they're already saved, and praise the Lord for that. But when somebody's saved, we don't see a sign on their head that lets us know that. We have no idea. The other thing is this. Let's say, you know, you ask somebody, oh, how'd you hear about church? And then you hear, well, you know, Brother Stuckey or Brother Red or Brother Raji invited me, right? Or Brother Dante invited me. Well, here's the thing. That doesn't mean that they're saved, though. Right? Because I remember one time in Sacramento, I brought somebody to church. And the way the system is at Sacramento is basically, you know, various people meet and greet people. And then the goal is at the end of the service to preach the gospel. Someone just assumed since they had been invited by me that they were saved, but they weren't saved. Now, I'd given them the gospel the day before, but they didn't get saved. And so just because somebody comes to church because one of the soul winners invites them, that doesn't mean that they're saved. And I'll be honest, even if I preach the gospel to someone and I think they get saved, if they come to church, I'd like to double check it. Right? I'd like to just make sure that they actually got it, because there are false conversions. Or maybe you talk to people and they're not quite sure, they're kind of on the fence or whatever. And it's like, it's always good to double check that to make sure that they get it. So here's the thing. Number one, we want to preach the gospel to anyone that comes. But at the same time, we don't want to have this attitude for people to think that all we care about is for them to hear the gospel. Hopefully that's not all we care about, right? So hopefully the goal is if they show up early that we say hello before the service, get to know them a little bit, and then if there's time afterwards, we preach the gospel to them. And here's the thing, if they're saved. Let's say we talk to someone and they're saved. Well, then you don't just say, okay, great, and walk away, right? Now ask them, okay, great, you know, where do you live? Where are you from, right? You know, what do you do for work, right? You know, just do you have a family or whatever? You know, just say general things to try to get to know them, to make them feel comfortable, right? So we need to make sure we're hospitable with guests. Verse 6, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. And so the Queen of Sheba not only notices King Solomon, she also notices all the other people as well, right? What she's noticing is hospitality, that these people actually care about the word of God, but they also care about just greeting guests. Just being good people, just being nice, being hospitable. Look, when it comes to hospitality, this is not the easiest thing in the world. It's not always fun to put in effort and money and time, but it's what God tells us he wants to do. And realize this, you don't always know when guests are actually going to come, right? Sometimes you do know ahead of time, but in Genesis 18, they didn't. So even if you do not feel like being hospitable because you're not prepared, you're not ready, it's what God tells us to do. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see your word on this topic, and ask you to help all of us apply this to our lives. Help us to be hospitable people.